Again, good to see you this morning. We're excited to still be in our sermon series on the book of Colossians. That's the Apostle Paul's letter to the church in Colossae. We've been gone through 3 weeks thus far. I hope you've been blessed by the ministry so far. I know I've been, just in the opportunity to engage with the word and learn about it myself, and to be able to share and hear from the Lord with you. It's been a great blessing. We've been learning about how Christ is first, about the fact that he is preeminent, right? That he is above all things, that he stands alone as the object of our faith. Amen. And today we're going to continue on and looking at what it means, what the implications of that mean in terms of working for the gospel and working for the church. And for that, Pastor Maurice will come and continue on in this series and share with us. Let's welcome him up as he comes to share with us. Amen.
Praise the Lord, saints. He is good always. And all the time, God is good, right? Mic check? Yeah. Praise the Lord, saints. I'm going to start off in prayer. Father God, we just thank you for allowing us to come together. We pray, God, that you will speak through myself right now, Lord God. I thank you, God, that all flesh decrease and you increase in this moment, Lord God. We pray, God, that your word, your rhema word, Lord God, would just come forth and be present with us in Jesus' mighty name. And we just bind every principality and power that might be at work right now, Lord God. And we pray, God, that every distraction be brought low right now, God, that seeing we shall see and hearing we shall hear of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. How you guys feeling today? Excited to be in the house of the Lord? Amen. Amen. God is good. You guys, I'm going to start off by saying that the God we serve, he is God. I mean, he is God. And he is God over everything. God is omnipotent. He is omnipresent. And he is everywhere at all times. And because we have come to know the living God, or because we as Christians have a relationship with God, we got to realize that we are his. We are his. And what do I mean? I'm saying you're not alone. You're not your own. You are his. I mean, think about it as a parent, those who are parents, when you have a child that is firstborn or maybe a couple years old, you think about, this child is mine. Now, it's my job to take care of this child. You know, just the feeling you have with that. I'm just using that to illustrate that you are his. And everything about you, he cares for. He cares about everything. So when the Bible tells us not to worry, why does it tell us not to worry? It's because he got you. He got you. And he knows the plans that he had for you. He knows what he has in store. But many times we feel like we got ourselves. We like, I got to look out for me. I got to take care of me. And God is like, no, when you understand who I am, it starts with him. And then you understand who you are in me. Then you understand that I have you. And nobody can pluck you out. Nobody can pluck you out. We're in the book of Colossians. And Paul, the writer, he's talking to the church, and he's telling them, a church that he didn't himself find, but they're like his grandchildren in the faith, you know, he's telling them about the God that he knows. And where we are in Colossians chapter 1, I'm going to get into, but I just want to talk a little bit about Paul and his passion, the revelation that God gave Paul, and just who he is. And I want to say who he is, but it's something about Paul's conversion. It's something about Paul's life that changed him so much that he gloried in suffering for God. But I want to stand back in time and see something about Paul, who he was. We know that he was a Pharisee. We know that he studied the scriptures. I mean, front and back, back and front, he studied the scriptures. He was under the chief leading of many of the leaders of the Sanhedrin and the council, and he understood. And this is why, at a time before his conversion, he was so filled with a zeal for God, but not of true understanding. He was filled with a God that he knew. Hear what I'm saying? That he knew. So with his knowledge and his teaching, he said, I want to serve God that I know. And I just want to hop in the book of Acts. I'm not going to go there, but I want you to follow. I am going to go to Colossians, but I want to go to Acts real quick. It's in Acts chapter 26, Paul's conversion. And he was on a road to Damascus, and in the midst of his persecuting, I want to say how he saw it, these blasphemers who are teaching this new doctrine, who is talking about this Jesus, who is essentially changing the world, how dare them? But I started off, brothers and sisters, and we will go to Acts. We're going to look at that. We're going to come back to Colossians. We're going to go to Acts. Acts chapter 26. Let me tell you what verse in a second. Because I believe a lot of it gives us Acts 26, 14. I'm going to just go ahead and read it. And this is Paul in the book of Acts talking about his conversion. And when we all had fallen to the ground, this is after, he said, I heard a voice speaking to me saying in Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goats. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of things which you have seen and the things which I will reveal to you. For I will deliver you from Jewish people as well as the Gentiles, to whom I will now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness into light and from the power of Satan into God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith. Now, it's the reason why, you guys, I'm bringing this up in Acts chapter 26 and talking about Paul's conversion. Because of a person who studied the scriptures so often is Paul, a person that was so zealous in carrying out what he believed was the will of God, on the way to persecute the blasphemers or those who would lie about God, you hear me? Jesus met him, or he met Jesus. And his initial response was, who are you, Lord? Who are you, Lord? Because all my life, I thought I knew, but I had no idea. All my life, I thought I studied and then persecuted the way, but I really had no idea. And after Jesus had introduced himself and said, Paul, why are you persecuting me? He didn't get into letting Paul feel so bad about what he was doing. He said, listen, I'm just going to let you know the purpose I came to you, because you're going to represent me. You're going to represent me. And the reason why I think this is so amazing is because nobody taught Saul about Jesus. Jesus taught Saul about Jesus. God intervened. God in time. God knocked him down. humbled him only the way God can and introduced himself and then said, hey, I know you don't know, but now that you know, you're going to let them know. Now that you know who I am, I'm going to let you share me. And we got to understand the power of God. We got to understand the omnipotence of God. We got to understand God's knowledge of Saul, of Paul. And I'm saying of Saul and Paul on purpose because God knew who he created Saul, Paul, to be. But Saul was somebody else. And the thing about Saul's conversion is because God intervened in time and didn't use nobody else, Paul's revelation, Paul's understanding of God was a lot deeper than people or human reasoning because of, I want to say, the zeal he had so much, the in-depth study that he knew, and he found out, I have no idea. And when God intervened in time, we see in the book of Acts, God showed Paul that I see you. And Paul recognized that. And Jesus said, why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me? Was Paul, in essence, persecuting Christ? Yes and no. He was persecuting the church. Who was the church? The church is Christ. And Paul, after finding out who God is, I want to say he mastered the thing he learned right away is that every one of you are Christ, and Christ is in every one of you. So if I say a bad word to you, I'm actually talking to Jesus that way. If I offend you, I'm actually talking to Jesus that way, because if we understand Paul's conversion, we understand that physically he was not tormenting Christ because Christ had already ascended. But he was affecting the body of Christ, which was Christ, meaning the Holy Spirit was living inside the believer. The life of Christ was inside the believer. So everybody that is his is Christ. And as we dive into Colossians, we're going to see that Paul understood and embodied that revelation he got from day one. It's that everything we need in this life is in Christ. And this life of Christ is in me. You guys, if you get this revelation, honestly speaking, we don't have problems in this life. I mean, we understand that God got it, right? God got it. Like, he really got it. Like, when the disciples, right? When he was casting out demons and they were being tested, hear me. And it was a demon that would not come out. And then they asked, why did this demon not come out? And we see the scripture where Jesus said, well, you know, why did you not believe? And then he said, prayer and fasting. He said, somehow, however, some come out, not by prayer and fasting. But the deeper revelation is this. It wasn't so much of the prayer and fasting. If we look at the life of Christ, what Christ did often was pray, right? He often prayed. And in prayer, we do something. I want you guys to see, like, in the Old Testament, they sacrificed a lot, meaning they took an offering, they put it, you know, they put it before God, and they burnt it. What we see in the life of Christ, before he did his public ministry, he fasted 40 days. What was it about fasting and prayer together? What does that do? That causes us to die. That is our offering. When Paul, in Romans chapter 12, when he said, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, is this, understanding this, that everything about my being has to get laid down at the altar of God in prayer. And I say that my needs of this life does not matter. Fasting is about eating, right? Right? So when we eat, we are getting nutrients from this life. But when we deny our needs from this life, we depend more on a supernatural life of God. And so when we don't eat what we would normally eat to get strength, we got to rely on God to give us strength. You hear me? So when they were casting out the demons or not being able to cast it out, what Jesus was essentially saying to the disciples was, you're relying too much on you. I need you to empty yourself and allow God, because if you can believe who he is, it's nothing impossible for you. It's really about an understanding that when you're his, everything about you changes, your nature changes. He said, put off the old man and put on the new man. And we're gonna go to Colossians, right? But the reason why I talked about the conversion of Saul is you can see sometimes when we go through things, we don't glory in them. Naturally, we don't like affliction. We don't like going through. But Paul seemingly seems kind of confused, because how is it that you enjoy going through? He's in prison writing to the church in Colossae. How is it that he's seemingly enjoying these things? It doesn't make sense, right? The Bible says that the natural man don't understand the things of God. But it's when you understand who you are and to whom you belong, the things that don't make sense, right, they make sense. And then you, like, you can be smiling when, and hear me, when the doctor tell you something you don't want to hear. When you get news you don't want to hear that you was not naturally prepared for, you can kind of like say, I know God got this, because he loved me more than my circumstance. I know that if he put it on my plate, he's going to see me through it. The Bible says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord shall deliver them out of them all. It's nothing you're going through that God didn't already plan to see you through. And if the worst situation were to lead you to death, all it's going to do is lead you to life, if that makes sense to you. If the worst situation were to lead you to death, the worst situation would just lead you into Jesus' arms and he'd say, well done. Because in the last moment of your life, you believed me. Because there is riches for those who really trust and know me. That's why it's an emphasis on knowing Christ. It's not about so much these things in life. It's about spending time in his presence. You know, you guys, it's when we read the scriptures, we see that, and I just want to go to a parable. Jesus talked about many in that day shall say, Lord, Lord, but shall not enter the kingdom. And he said, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. See, this is the thing about knowing God, is that your nature changes. Your nature and who you are changes, and you are no longer the same. And as believers, our nature should be changing. Something about us, when we become born again, as we read the word of God, is to transform who we are in him. Now I'm going to Colossians. I'm going to get there. Colossians chapter 1. 24 verse. I gave you the background a little bit, and I'm going to hop right into it. 24. It says, now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you. For I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's affliction. For the sake of his body, which is the church. For I become his servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. The mystery that has been hidden, kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of his mystery, of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Y'all got to get this. Listen. Christ in us, the hope of glory. He talked about the Gentiles. Paul was a Jew. Everything about what Paul knew was about the Jewish people being chosen. He was raised to understand the law, but when Christ knocked him off, on the road to Damascus, and I want to say when God humbled him, because Paul, after his conversion, he fasted 3 days, right? He couldn't see. And all he had, I believe, reigning in his mind was this vision that he just had with this encounter with Jesus. And it was so real that everybody around him, they didn't see what he saw, but they experienced something to where they know something happened. You hear me? And right after Saul's conversion, God sent, God began to teach Saul himself. And this is what he found out, is that he found out the love of God. I believe more than anything, he found or discovered the love of God. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Paul went from being on fire and zealous for, I want to say in a worldly sense, all that he knew. But once he understood the love of God in Christ Jesus, and he understood why Jesus came, God's Son came on the earth to die for our sins, to be the sacrifice for the believer, for whomsoever come. And then Paul was given the orders, he started with the Jews, and then God said for you to go to the Gentiles. And the power of God and who he is, this is the love of the living God. You guys, we are living in a time, you know, obviously, I know you guys know that President Trump, you know, he contacted the coronavirus, right? And it's not just that. I think in so much that's happening, right? The social distancing, just the laws that are changing, the wickedness that's emerging. There is a persecution with the saints. There is a falling away of the saints. I even see on social media, a lot of saints are falling away during this time. And I'm looking at everything, and at the same time, I'm like, I'm asking God, show me. And God is showing me that, listen, in this time, there's going to be a purging. What is a purging? Sometime a purging is when you got meat or something and you purge it, you're putting it in fire, right? So it's being tested. The disciples, while the 3 years that they were with Jesus, they were tested multiple times in different circumstances. Sometimes he would take all 12. Sometimes he would, you know, even when Jesus was sleeping on the boat and it was, it was a storm, they were being tested. They were always being tested. Why? And testing prepares you for your time to represent. So the 3 years Jesus was, he was with them. He was essentially taking them through different circumstances to prepare them for their time to represent him in the earth, which he knew would come. And what I'm going to say for the believer, there is a testing period that God will test us to prepare us, because he will never just throw you out in the fire and that'll just be that. God has a way of knowing your life, preparing you for what is to come. And I believe in Paul's life, we see this in Paul to the church, to the Colossian church, he began to share with them some things he understood. And the reason, I'm not necessarily touching on what we talked about in weeks before, but in this one, I just wanted to touch on who Paul was and why was he so compassionate. I'm going to hop right back in Colossians, and I'm going to finish it out, but I'm going to come to some other scriptures. In chapter 2, it says, I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those in Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that you may be encouraged in your heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches and complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the Son of God. Who is the Son of God? He is God in the flesh. Who is God in the flesh? He is the body of Christ. Who is the body of Christ? We are the body of Christ. In John chapter 17, we famously know that Jesus, I want to say that was the prayer where Jesus made known to his disciples what his plans was. I'm going to read it from John chapter 17, Jesus himself. John 17:20. He said, "Is my prayer is not for these alone." Now we're talking about the Gentiles. I pray for those who will come and believe through me, through their message, that all them may be one, Father, just as you are in me, I in you. That they may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought complete in complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me, and I have loved them, and you are loved of me. Now, you guys see that? It's a lot. It's going back and forth. But what he's essentially saying is this. He's saying that the Father sent him, that he would be in us, and that we would be in him, and that we would be in God. So our life is hid in God in Christ, meaning that everything about us as a believer is hidden in Christ in God. So there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is the perfect offering. So it's not about you, it's about Christ in you. It's about Christ in you. We are not ashamed. We come boldly to the throne of grace. Why? Because God is for us. Because God loves us. Because I am his. And he is in me. And I am in him. And it's really not confusing. It can look that way, but listen to what I'm saying. When we grasp this, that we are in him, that Jesus came, the Son of God came, that we might have perfect relationship with God, not needing somebody to bring a sacrifice, for he is the sacrifice. So why is it that we don't pray like Jesus prayed daily, all day? Why not all day? Listen to me. The priest had to put on the righteous, the garment, and they had to get dressed up, and they had to go before and make sure they did their atonement and before they went for the people. We don't got to do all of that. You guys, the Bible said that was a shadow of things to come. What is it that we do now? We put on Christ. How do we put on Christ? We get on our knees and we ask God to do what he did when we first got saved. God, live in me. God, forgive me. Jesus did the work. The only work we got to do is humble ourselves. The only work we got to do is be in Christ. Be in Christ. What do I mean by being Christ? When we are in Christ daily, die daily, take on his nature daily, get in his presence daily, and say, God, not me, but you in me. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Who is Christ in us? When Christ reigns in us, the world sees that you're not like us. Jesus said in John 17, he said, don't take them out of the world. Leave them in the world, that I may share myself in them in the world. Don't pick them up. Leave them in there. Because guess what? The mystery of the gospel, the love of the gospel is in Christ and you. It's in you. Because when we know where we came from, we can't forget. When we know what empowers us or motivates us for the future, it's something different that this world don't have. And if I told you that this world is in a hopeless state, it is. When you really look at the situation, when you watch the presidential debate, where's the hope? No, I'm serious. Where is the hope? I mean, when I look at the state of our country, or Philadelphia, which they call Killadelphia, where is the hope? The problem is the believer. We need to have Christ in us, the hope of glory, because he is the hope. The world don't have it. And that's what I want us to see. We have to pray. We have to fast. We got to get out of the way so that Christ would be the way in us. Because the love that he talked about, how could a man say he loved me and hate his brother? What he was saying was, if you essentially take up your cross and die, you would love people. The reason why you don't love people like I love people is because you want to show off. In essence, you want people to see you. Well, he said, deny yourself, and I will reign in you. I will live in you. And when Paul was talking to the Colossian church, he's in prison. But understand, to be present physically does not mean to be in prison right here. So Paul was rejoicing in what he was going through and ultimately saying this. And all the disciples, 11 disciples, had the same sentence. The only one, John, got life in prison, but everyone else was killed. So those who were close to Christ experienced death for the message of the gospel. For the message of hope, they experienced death. Why were they killed for what they believed? Because what they believed was life-changing. The Crusades was a period where the Christians were martyred. They were thrown in the Colosseums, and lions and their families, they were decapitated. They were fed to the lions. Why? And you know what they were saying when the lions was let loose on the Christians? They were saying how they were clapping and singing hymns. How are you singing a hymn when a lion is sicked on you? Or imagine a pit bull being let go on you and you're singing hymns. It's because the hope in you is greater than whatever you could go through. Why didn't the disciples deny Christ when they were being persecuted? Because listen, we got the option to just be like, you know what, you're right, I was wrong. They didn't do that. Because the hope in them was greater than whatever they can go through. And what I'm saying to you, what I'm saying to us, is what God revealed to Paul, and Paul realized it. God is greater. Christ in us, the hope of glory. God revealed to Paul that, listen, one day you're going to reign with me. He said, if you suffer with me, you'll reign with me. But if you deny me, I'm still faithful. If you suffer, you shall reign. We are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know why you're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? Because you have access to heaven. You got access to heaven, to the throne of God. As a believer, you have access. When we don't, I really don't believe we understand that. We really have access. He said you have the keys to the kingdom. That, listen, the things in this life, I'm going to just share this real quick. I'm going to go back to a story of Jesus being on a boat and the storm was happening. And Jesus was asleep, disciples waking him up. And they said, Jesus, it's the storm going on. And Jesus said, he just got up and rebuked the winds. And they said, what manner of man is this? When a believer knows who he is, he rebuking the winds. He calling those things that are not as though they were. The Bible says that Peter's shadow healed. They were sending out handkerchiefs. This is where we get this modern day gospel. It's because when a believer knows who he is, nothing is impossible, is what Jesus said. Because you understand that God loves you and he is for you. And so therefore, if he be for you, who can be against you? Christ in us, the hope of glory, will change lives. Christ in us, the hope of glory, is our life. And when he is our life, then our life changes. Our nature changes. We take off the old man and we put on a new man, which was created in righteousness and true holiness. It's not hard to live holy because Christ does it in us. But he does it when we lay at the altar and say, God, I die. God, I die today. You take over. God, you reign in me today. Whatever it is, I think, and when he said that, put on the new man, and he talked about having our minds renewed in Romans 12, presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. You know, I think sometimes we make it real deep. It's really not. It's not that deep. Just lay at the altar. Have a secret place where you encounter God and make it your business to get there until God moves in you. And when you do that, things change. A dead man, a resurrected man, a resurrected woman is a dangerous person. Because they're already dead, you can't kill them again. They're already dead, you can't kill them again. You know, and this is why the disciples, this is why the Apostle Paul was not afraid to die. They were already dead. They understood that. Christ came, embracing death. His 3 years of ministry was all about the purpose of dying for the world. And when you get the message of Christ in you, you understand that I'm already dead in Christ. And there's nothing in this life that could happen to me because he reigns in me. And when the power, the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit with the embodiment of Christ, as we see it in John chapter 17, overtakes us, I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, when we unify, like they did in the book of Acts, things change. We start speaking in other tongues. We start laying hands on the sick and they're recovering. The power of God is manifest. And you guys, I'm going to just close right now, but I really want us to see that God is who he is. And we don't ever have to worry. We don't have to doubt. He said he'll provide for us in Matthew chapter 5. But it's really about us laying hold and grasping that he is our hope. Father God, we just thank you. We thank you for your love toward us, God. God, we thank you for all that you've done. God, we thank you for all that has happened in our life because we know that you are in control. God, you said that all things work together for the good, for those who love you and are the called according to your purpose. God, we're here because we believe we're yours. And we just thank you, God, that every circumstance in our life, you got this. You said that the very heads of our head are numbered. So, God, we lay at your feet our lives. God, we ask you to transform our lives into the image of your Son. God, we pray, God, that when our family members that are not saved see us, they see you in us, the hope of glory. God, we pray, God, that our coworkers, when they see us, they see you, the hope of glory. God, we pray, God, that when we see those of our friends or those we engage with, those who are lost, they would see Christ in us, the hope of glory. God, and we pray that we would not be ashamed. God, that we would speak loud and proud, knowing that you are our hope, God. God, and we pray, God, that we are those living epistles read of all men. God, and I just thank you for the body of Christ right here in this church. God, that we emerge in this neighborhood sharing Christ in us, the hope of glory. God, that this neighborhood is revitalized because we know who we are. God, and I just pray, God, that as we come boldly before your throne, God, as we pray, as we humble ourselves in your presence, God, that you reign and you transform our lives, God, that we may live in righteousness and true holiness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Praise the Lord.